in Matthew as we look at it, some seed fell on rocky soil and it sprung up. It was a plant. It sprung up. But something happened to choke out what God was doing in them. Folks, we got to realize that to live for Christ means total surrender. To live for Christ means total. Now, does that mean we never mess up or we never fall or we never falter? That's not what it means. Because brothers and sisters, we're gonna have a battle on our hands. And when you're fighting a war, they're going to be casualty, they're going to be injury. But here's the thing: are you gonna get up and keep fighting? So as Ed put that there, I believe that there's some of us, even right here today, we are putting our faith in some little decisions we have made along the way, and we are living our life however we want to. Well, that's not the way it is. You have to have total surrender. And it's hard, it's difficult. You know, the Bible tells us that the narrow way is hard. The wide way is easy. The narrow way takes you to God. The wide way takes you to Satan and where he belongs. So you have to choose. The choice is yours. All right, the kids can be dismissed. Praise the Lord. Low battery, 10%. Well, hallelujah, Eddie Howe. We're in Matthew chapter 14, and all week I've been thinking about that ever since I heard it. In fact, the person didn't tell it to me. Somebody who knew them told it to me, and I realized why they were okay with the way they're living, because they believe that whatever happens, they're a child of God, and they go in there. Well, there's people who's going to say, Lord, Lord, I cast out demons in your name, and they're not going to make it. So let us make sure that we have examined ourselves and decide to live for God. And living for God is not easy. Brothers and sisters, it's not easy. One of the hardest things I see when I work with young people in VN and even some of the Trias DS I do, one of the toughest things for a lot of believers is forgiveness. Do you all know that? It is forgiveness. One of the hardest times we have there is when it comes to the part in that session where we deal with unforgiveness and forgiving. And I tell you this, as I was coming to church this morning, Caleb was talking about the same thing, unforgiveness. And we live our life like we don't believe what God said. God said, if you don't forgive, what's going to happen? He ain't going to forgive you. And we live our life like, oh, it'll be all right. When I get there, I'll just explain to God why. You know, I was telling this person, I said to them, when you get to heaven, you can't say, so-and-so make me do it. I did it because you don't know, understand what they did to me. He's going to say, you stand here for your own sins. You are responsible. No matter what anybody does to you, folks, it doesn't matter. You're still responsible for how you respond to that. And you're always going to be responsible. No matter what they do to you, you're still responsible for how you respond. With that said, let's go to Matthew chapter 14. And this is a familiar passage to all those who have read the Bible. There's going to be a story in here. If you went to Sunday school, you should have heard about it. But I want to draw some truths that I see from chapter 14. When I first started, I didn't know what to draw out of here, and I'll give you a few things. First thing I see in chapter 14, and because I'm not going to read all of it, because I'm going to try to cover that whole chapter, believe that or not, and I'll try to do it in the time allotted. So, I'm not going to read. We're going to just find the places that I want to focus on and to bring out the point. And the first thing is, radical living for Christ can cost you your life. Radical living for Christ can cost you your life. I remember I was working at Save-A-Lot, and and they sent me to Valdosta to work. And when I got there, there was a young man working there, and we got talking, and he was gay. So I put my 2 cents in, and I talked to him, and I came back to Save-A-Lot up here, and about 2 weeks later, here comes 2 DMs to see me. One DM is for me, the other one is against me. They said that as part of my job, I wasn't supposed to bring any kind of God or try to show that person that what they're doing is against the will of God. Because, there's a lot of people that does things and believe they're still in the will of God. And I got written up for it, and I said, man, here am I trying to do the will of the Father and take a step of faith, and I just got a spanking, so to speak. Some of us are afraid to be radical for Christ. Do you know that? Some of us are so afraid to be radical for Christ. We're afraid to stand up in Walmart with the person that's carrying on. In fact, sometimes somebody just carries on a conversation with you in Walmart. And we are afraid to bring up Jesus. We're afraid to be radical. Well, there was a guy that had my middle name. I took his middle name. His name was John. And John, in verses 1, it says here that John was out there and he was speaking. And he saw the king with his girlfriend or wife, I don't know how it was back then, and he said to the king, it is wrong for you to have your brother's wife. That's what he said. Now, hold on a minute. This is the king. You are wrong, king, because that is your brother's wife. And he was radical for Christ. First thing I see here, as we look at the radicalness of John, we see that unrighteous people do not understand who Jesus is. Do you know that? Unrighteous people do not understand who Jesus is. For verse 3, for Herod had seized John and bound him up and put him in prison and struck off for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because John had been saying to him, it is not lawful for you to have her. And though he wanted to put him to death, he feared the people because they held him to be a prophet. But Herod, well, you all know the story. He had a nice little party. The daughter-in-law, I guess, danced for him. And he says, I'll give you whatever you want. And then she asks for the head of John the Baptist. They cut off his head. And now he is thinking that Jesus is John the Baptist. Unrighteous people do not understand who Jesus is. They don't see him. They understand something is going on. Even the righteous, religious people back then thought it was even Elijah. coming back from the dead. See, what happened with unrighteous people? They have to find a way to explain what's going on. Do you know that? They had to explain what Jesus, the power that Jesus had. They had never seen it before. And before they said, this is something new. This is Jesus, this Messiah. They said, this is somebody that came from the dead. Righteous people have an unrighteous people or has a sense of some fear about God. You know, you all realize that? I've talked to a lot of people who don't want to serve God, some people who don't even like God, but, you know, they still have this kind of fear about God. Because, listen, he didn't even want to kill John the Baptist. Why? Because he thought he was what? A prophet. He had a certain amount of fear. But here's the thing. Unrighteous people would be sorry, but not repentant. Do you know that? They'll be sorry, but not repentant. Because he was sorry to cut off the head of John the Baptist. But he wasn't repentant enough to deny his daughter-in-law the head of John the Baptist. Because, you know, he had the power. He could have stopped it. He could have said, no, you can't have that. Have something else. That's why unrighteous people will be sorry, but they won't be repentant. Unrighteous people will persecute you when you live in radical. They're going to persecute you when you live in radical. Let me tell you, John the Baptist, he was living radical. I don't know how to bring that into today's date. I don't know what to tell you need to do in order to live a radical life for God. All I know is to live a radical life for God is to do what God tells you to do. What is God speaking to you to do? But yet we are afraid to do it. I want to be like John the Baptist. I want, if God calls me to do something, I can speak it without fear. And that's what John did. So we need more people to live a radical life for Christ, knowing that it may cost you your life. Not just knowing it's going to cost you your life, but know that it does cost you your life because you have to live sacrificially every day. How do you live sacrificially every day? By denying yourself, pick up the cross, and following Christ. Here's another thing I learned in this text. I learned that resting in God's provision is more than enough. Resting in God's provision is more than enough. We see radical living for Christ may cost you your life, but we know that resting in God's provision is more than enough. I remember, and I probably told you this a million times, but I cannot afford not to say it. I remember when I wanted to go to college. And God called me and tell me, I even told God this. I could still remember the day I was walking down the street. I used to walk the street and pray. I didn't find a closet. Some people have a closet. I used to walk the streets and pray around the house I lived in Florida. And I was walking one day and I said, God, I don't want you to send me to college. I want you to take me out into the wilderness and teach me, because I don't want no man to teach me. You know how we get that kind of. And God says to me, no, I want you to go to college. I didn't have what it takes, number one, and I didn't have the money. But God's provision for you is more than enough. And that I find in God uses what is available. Here in this passage, we learned that the people had followed Christ, 4,000 plus. Now, I would love to preach to 4,000 plus. I think if I preached to 4,000 plus, we would be here till 2 o'clock. I'd be so excited. Jesus had 4,000 plus, and he was preaching to them, and they were getting hungry. That's what the text says. The disciple says, let us send them away because we are too far. And Jesus, testing them, say, provide for them. And they said, we don't have enough money, and if we did, it will take so much money to provide for them. And Jesus says, sit them down. And they brought to him fish and bread. Five loaves of bread and two fishes. I wanted to know which one was which. Five loaves of bread and two fishes. Now, hold on a minute. Wait. Now, I want to ask you a question. If you had to feed close to 5,000, let's just say it was close to 5,000 people, and somebody came to you and gave you a happy meal, would you have the faith to feed them? And if that's all that you had, I don't know what prompted the parent to give the kid a meal to take with him. I have no idea. Maybe it's one of those who say, you're not going to buy anything. You're going to take something from the house. And Jesus prayed and took those five loaves. I hope you guys could just imagine. Took those five loaves and two fishes and feed 5,000 people. God can take whatever you have to do whatever he needs to do. What do you have? God calls you. What do you have? God could take a little and make it much. God's provision is more than enough. You know how I know that? Out of those five loaves and two fishes, they still picked up 12 baskets of remaining food. I don't know about you, but this is God we're talking about. He could have made just enough that when everybody eat, there is no leftover. Couldn't he? Couldn't God, when he prayed and they went sharing out this fish and these loaves, couldn't when it was finished, it had nothing left over? Everything was eaten? But my God provides for us more than enough. Do you believe that this morning? God can take what you have, and when he's finished, it's more than enough. Here's another thing I learned in this passage. And I pray that you read the passage when you get home and see where I got it from. You got to remove yourself from your surroundings in order to spend some time with the Father. So, you have to remove yourself from your surroundings in order to spend some time with the Father. Here's my one question to you on this point. When last you found a place by yourself to get with your God and spend some time with him? When was the last time you felt in your heart, I need to spend time with God? Because I was doing so much ministry, because I've been radical for God, because God was taking the little I have and make it more than enough, I need to go and replenish myself in the presence of God. When last have you taken some time to spend with God with no distractions? If we were to be honest this morning, I'd say 50%. I'd give us the benefit of the doubt. I say 50% of us would say, yes, I've done that. Here's my question to you. Do you miss the presence of your Father? Jesus is the Son of God. That was. Jesus is God. If it's one person that did not have to go to the Father, was Jesus. But yet, in the midst of his ministry, he spent time away from everything else in the presence of his Father. What have you been doing? How busy? Sometimes, listen, we get busy with life. We get busy with home. We get busy with whatever is on our plate. But do we spend some time with God? If Jesus did it, that should show us how important it is for you to break away from life and spend time with God. You know what we do? We spend time with the things we love. If all of you were to do this week, I'm not saying you should, but it may just be a good idea. Go to the dollar store or Dollar Tree. Everything is a dollar. You could probably scrunch up a dollar in your car and buy a little notepad for a dollar and write down how you spend your time. Woke up at 6 a.m. Spend 30 minutes reading the Word of God. 15 minutes praying. Took a shower, 1 hour. I would like you to do that. Sat down and play video games 1.5 hours. Check out Facebook, 2.5 hours. Thought about what I would want to eat for dinner, 15 minutes. And I want you to see how much time was set aside for God. I guarantee you, you would be ashamed of yourself. Well, some of you. Folks, we want God's power. We want God to move. We want God to strengthen us. We want God to lead us. We want God to be victorious in our lives. We want God to help us to do the right thing. We want God to do this. We want God to do that. But we spend no time with God. It'll be nice if somebody comes to me at the end of the week and say, I did this. And I have to change my lifestyle. Here's another thing I learned. Resting in Christ will take you through the storm. Resting in Christ will take you through the storm. So Jesus sent his disciples after he feeds the 5,000. It could have been more. I'm just using 5,000. He sent the disciples away, and while he was dismissing the crowd, I don't know if he was like most preachers, we were standing by the door and shaking every hand, I don't know. But while he was dismissing the crowd, he sent them away. And when they're away, he spent some time with the Father, and then he was going to meet them. These were some fishermen. I don't know if you ever saw fishermen. I grew up in Trinidad. I saw some fishermen. Fishermen have some muscles. because they pull nets in, they row the boat, they do all kind of thing. They seem to be men with some stamina. And here comes a storm. And now, I don't know what it's like on a lake or anything, but I could tell you on the beach. I live close to the waters. I could tell you when a storm comes, what happens. I mean the waves. The waves are high. I remember Jill came to Trinidad in 1994, and we went to the beach, and we had some nice high waves, and Jill wanted to go and get the wave break on her, and I wouldn't let her. Because I know, and I've been there, that when those waves get you, they bend you. I mean, I've been on waves where after it finished with me, I have to go lay on the shore because it bends you up, and you can't panic. Well, these men knew what it's like to, when a storm hits and they're underwater, they knew how to row, and they were rowing with all their heart. I mean, they were going. But in the midst of the storm, sometimes we don't see clearly. When you're going through something, you don't see clearly. Because here comes Jesus on the scene. Jesus is walking underwater, and they look and they thought, "Whoa, a ghost!" They were watching too much Ghost Whisperer. Here is Jesus. And the storm that they were in was distorting their view of who he was. Jesus is on the scene and they're seeing him as something else. Folks, when you're going through a storm, sometimes it's the hardest thing you do is to see Jesus there. And now I could understand. Because sometimes, boy, when you see those waves rage, they're taller than you are. And you don't dare even go out in the water. In the storm of your life. What kind of storm are you going through right now? What are some of the things that you're having a hard time with right now? And sometimes you just can't see. Jesus is right there. Jesus made his presence known, but he did not calm the storm. Do you all realize that? When they were afraid, he said to them, "Here I am. This is me. It's me, Jesus." But he didn't calm the storm. They were still in the storm. They still had to row. They still had to keep that boat afloat. They still had to do the job of hard work, even though Jesus was on the scene. And Jesus said, "Don't take courage. Have no fear. I am here." But yet they still had to perform what they were doing to get through the storm. He did not calm the storm. You would think Jesus would have said, "Storm, be still, let them see who I am." Sometimes you just want Jesus to come on the scene and just take away all your struggles, all your problems, everything you're going through. But Jesus just said, "Take courage. I am here." You know, he did not calm the storm. I sat and I'm thinking, but wait, Jesus, don't you see the people struggling? Don't you see that they're afraid? Don't you see that they think you're a ghost? And all you could say to them is, "Don't be afraid." Why don't you just say, "Calm"? You know, he didn't say that. But there was one guy. See, for years, I loved Peter. I know some people don't like him, but I love Peter. For years, I love Peter. Peter says, "If you are..." No. that's some kind of silly, because it seemed like he and all wasn't certain it was Jesus. But he said, "If you are..." I don't know if he thought the storm would have killed him anywhere. I don't know. He says, "If you are..." I don't know. I would have to make sure it's Jesus. Have Jesus spoken to you before and you're not sure? I don't know if that's how he was, but he says, "If you are Jesus, you tell me to come." Do you ever get God, the Holy Spirit, speaking to you and telling you something and it's uncomfortable? You don't like it. All you have to say, Holy Spirit, if it's you, tell me and I'm coming. And Jesus says, come. You know, Jesus didn't give him any explanation. He didn't say, Peter, do you know that this is the sound of my voice? You should know my voice because my sheep knows my voice. You shouldn't ask Peter if it's me. But Jesus knowing his heart, Jesus knowing in the midst of the storm that he was going through, he couldn't see very clearly. And he wanted a confirmation that Jesus is on the scene. And Jesus didn't give him no big lecture. Jesus says, come. And, oh God, give me Peter. Oh, I want to be Peter. And Peter, I mean, the waves are roaring. The ship is rocking. The waters are stirring. And Peter just stepped out of the boat. Woo! Sometimes, folks, we got to step out no matter what it looks like. I mean, think about it. Jesus hasn't calmed the storm yet. The storm is still raging. The waters are still rough. The waves are still high. Oh, my God. And Peter says, whoa, boy. And he started to walk on the water. Woo-hoo! Boy, what an experience. Do you know as only one person could say that I had the experience out of the 12 of walking on water? All of them had the opportunity. Do you know that? Every disciple in that boat, they could have climbed out of the boat and walked with Jesus hand in hand to the other side. Underwater. But only one got the experience. Hallelujah. Whew. Praise the Lord. In the midst of the storm, you have to keep your eyes on Jesus. You would think stepping out of the boat and walking on water, Peter's faith would have been so high that he'd have just skipped over to Jesus, hug him and kiss him and say, thank you, my Lord, for what a great experience you've given me. Wouldn't you think so? If you were to cry out to God and say, God, help, and God just come on the scene, think about it, and you just stepped out on calm water and walk on it, what would that do for your faith? That should take you from cloud 2 to cloud 100. Hey, I'm walking on water. Jesus said, come. I obeyed Jesus. I'm walking on water. Nothing is too difficult for me. But in a split second, he took his eyes off Jesus and he looked at the wave and the storm. You ever been in a place where you're going through a rough patch and you feel like you got a break? And you believe that God has done something. And it takes just one little thing to take your mind off the victory and put it back into defeat. The problem with us is when we get there, we don't cry out. Peter said, he saw the wind and was afraid and began to sink. And what he did? He cried out. Sometimes we start with so much faith. And something happens that takes our eyes off of what God's doing. And before we cry out, God, help me. We allow that thing to pull us down and pull us down. And we sink and die. Soon as Peter cried out, Lord, save me, Jesus grabbed him by the hand. And he was walking on water again. Do you all realize that? Jesus grabbed him by the hand, and he was walking on water again, hand in hand in Jesus. Hallelujah. Sometimes you got to cry out, and God is going to grab you by the hand in the midst of the storm, and you're going to be walking on water. And they got in the boat, and Jesus said, "Peace, be still." And the storm was over. You see, I don't understand everything that's going on, God does. But I knew this, they had to go through the storm before they could see Jesus could calm it. I know they had to go through the storm to realize the storm wasn't about to kill them when Jesus is on the scene. Fear would steal away all your faith. Do you all know that? Fear will steal away all your faith. But if you would hold on and know that Jesus said, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of this age." If you will believe that and have faith that Jesus is with you, brothers and sisters, we will take this world for Christ. We need some more John the Baptist. We sure do. And we sure do need some more Peters. I know Peter always put his foot in his mouth. But at least he was a mover. Today, if you're in a place in your life that you have not been living radically for Christ, you have not been resting in his provision, you have not taken time by removing yourself from your daily life to spend some time with the Father, and you're not resting in Christ in the midst of your storm, I encourage you to do so. Let's stand.